Sweet. We should be there. Yes, I can hear it coming through. Praise God. You know, one of the disappointing things that, and I'm treading lightly. I still got to make sure that it's confirmed, but kind of disappointed. K-Love decided corporately that they would not promote the movie Unplanned. It's too controversial for them. So, now there's on the internet right now, it's one of the rage amongst Christians is trying to find out, did you guys really decide not to support this? And so that's what people are trying to find out. So, and we want it to come directly from them. So I think there's a lot of pressure because this rumor's out there, and I think it's a good thing to pressure them, especially if you spend a lot of time listening to them. I don't, because it's too bubblegummy for me. So I like some teaching and some good stuff that I can chew on. Anyways, and speaking of which, you know, of course, the movie Unplanned is really one of the things that comes from it is the idea of love. And we're going to be talking this morning about love, agapeo. Last week, we spent a lot of time with women folk and their roles in marriage. And, you know, when you think about it, in the text that we're in, there's really only just a small portion given to the wives, to the women folk, and the large portion of that is to the men. So, and one of the things that I didn't get a chance to talk about last week, because we were so pressed for time, that the words that are there that are chosen by the Apostle Paul, as many of you know, I really do like to focus in on those. And the word that he uses for submit, hupotasso is the Greek word. And it's really a military. It can be used as a military word. And militarily speaking, when we're talking about if we love God as women folk, if we love God, or if you love God, the subjection that he's talking about, the hupotasso, it's a military term. So think about it in those ways, in those terms. How many of you, if you've ever know about the military, when you go into the military, how many of you get to pick and choose who you will and will not subject yourself to? There's no choice there, is there? And yet you do it willingly, because you know going in that you're going to have to. This is the idea that is pressed upon women folk in the church. And again, this is not speaking to unmarried women folk. This is not speaking to those who are planning on being married but not there yet. That hasn't taken place. I'm going to be quoting today from Vodi Bakum. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's a theologian, or at least he's a pastor, and he does teach. He's an academician, but he's also a very godly man. And you know, one of the things that he says, you know, if young women folk that aren't married, you know, the sometimes the boyfriend will come and expect that there's a problem because she's not submitting. And the answer is real simple. It's like, well, let me see your hand. Let me see her hand. Oh, there's not a ring there yet. Yeah, that doesn't apply to you. That only applies when she's your wife, when you've made her your wife. That doesn't apply when you're just thinking of her as a concubine. So there's a difference, and so we have to keep these things. And also the unsaved, we want to, as we go along with this message, we also want to keep in mind that the world is watching us, and that as marriages go, marriage has been under attack since the 1970s, since California pulled their dirty deed way back when, and gave no-fault divorce, and introduced the deterioration of marriage, and what it means, the sanctity of it, the sacredness of it, and the holiness of it, as God intended, and made it just a, if you're not happy, you can just kind of flighty, just go away. That is not true, as we're going to see, for the Christian. We're never given that option. And as I've said, the title of the message again is Subjectin' and Lovin'. It's a spiritual thing. And that's really what it is. It is a spiritual thing. When we do it the way God commands us to do it. And that's what it is. It's a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just, hey, just something to think about. No, it's a command. And this is what we have to understand, because as Paul said from last week, he says, women, you're to do this as to the Lord. That's a pretty high level authority there to lean on and to press into and to understand that this is what how high this authority goes. You're doing this not as to your husband, you're doing this as to the Lord. Okay? So, until that happens, this is the way that it is. So we're going to be covering 25 through 33. We're going to try to get through these. I'm not going to push as fast as I did Wednesday night. I was going pretty quick. You know, I was with winds at, you know, 200 and gusts up to 500. I was flying. We're going to try not to do that so fast, but it's important to understand how Paul, he was talking about the wives. He introduced this as something that we're to do spiritually, because remember from the prior verses, 18 through 21, he's talking about being subject to one another. How do we do that in fear of Christ in the church? And then he continues and he says, wives, and he takes them and he makes them that part of the message and says, wives, this is your role. Now, we're not done with that, because remember last week when I ended, I said, we're not done with that. We'll cover more when we get towards the end of this chapter. And so there's three people that are subject, that have to put themselves in subjection. There's three groups of people. Wives, women folk. Husbands, men folk. And then children, rugrat folk. They're the ones who are lastly spoken of. And all these things are important, because in all those litanies that Paul gives and that Peter gives and that John gives about the fruits of the Spirit versus the sinfulness of man and how that plays out in our flesh and in our lives, one of the things that's always included that we really just kind of gloss over, and I know I have a tendency to do this, is that being obedient to your, or being disobedient to your parents is always included in that list of terrible deeds. So it's an important thing. And so we have to do that. And of course, once we become an adult, that's a different application then. Then we talk about, you know, you've got your whole life, because as Paul is going to say here and in some of the other places where we're at, there was a standard that was set way before this time, and that's the standard that we go by. And about that point, your life changes and you're no longer under the domination of your parents, okay? And remember, this is the idea of willingness to do what God has called us to do, to be subjected to one another, wives to your husband, because he is the head of the wife. That's a hard thing, and it's one of the things that in some churches they're really really squeamish about changing or preaching these things, lest somebody should become offended. If you get offended, oh well, I'm not worried about that, because I'm just reading right out of here, and this is the principles. If you want to be spiritual, like I said last week, if you really want to consider yourself a spiritual woman, this is what we have to do. It takes, as I said from Genesis 3 last week, it really does take a supernatural work of God to bypass or to be able to hold down that desire that women folk have over their husbands to want to dominate. Okay? And so there's always that frustration, but the supernatural act of God is He gives us that heart, takes away that heart of stone, remember, and He gives us a heart of flesh to do what He would have us do. So with that being said, let me read this real quick and then we'll go into a short prayer. Last week I finished with, husbands, love your wives. This is the word agapeo. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, women are to subject themselves as to the Lord. Men have the harder row. We have it tougher. Our wives were to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is both a willingness And it's something that he was opted to do out of love because he loved his church. And so this is one of the obligations that we have as husbands. And there's, as we're going to see in a little bit, there's no excuses for any man that calls himself a Christian to not love his wife. There's just no excuse. It's unexcusable. And we're going to get into some of the excuses that men have heard over the years, pastors and elders have heard over the years when it comes to these issues. But we're going to continue to read here. In verse 26, he says, "And that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. And that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies." So we got a twofold. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Secondarily, we're to love our wives as we love our own bodies. If we love to nourish our bodies, we should love to nourish our wife. If we love to feed our bodies, we should love to feed our wives. So, no small thing here. And then he says, "For he who loves his own wife loves himself." And he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body." Now notice that it's because of this. So those who claim to be a member of his body, these things apply. He says, "For this cause," and then he goes way back to Genesis to make his point, to remind people. And remember, the people that he were talking to, there were some people there that probably would not have been familiar with what he's talking about here. Because he's talking about the Torah. And he's going all the way back to Genesis, and he says, "Because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." That's when the being under the obedience of your parents, that's when things change. Now you have a whole different dynamic that is being introduced here. "Cleave unto your wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then he says, this mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He's talking about marriage, natural marriage, but he's also saying, I'm talking about the church. And I love this about Paul. He seems to find himself mysteriously thinking and pondering about the relationship between Christ and his church. And he says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And, here's the kicker, ladies, and the wife, that she respect her husband." Okay? So you have a twofold thing too. You're to subject and to respect your husband. Two things that are very important in the relationship that God has preserved and that He's called and that He's called us into as believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for these words that are written in Holy Writ that you've transmitted to us. Thank you, Lord, that we have these things. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our minds and hearts, that we would receive these things, that we would know them. But more importantly, as I was saying earlier, Lord, how the world views us in our marriages and in our relationships to one another. It is very, of extreme importance. Not that people will come to you just based on evidence, although some people do. But we know what's behind that. Something opening up their minds, their eyes and their ears. But it does help when they see that we're living out what it is that we believe and say that we believe. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Oh, how we need your help, all of us, Lord. Even those of us who are not married. Father, I pray that you would strengthen marriages and the relationships within. And I pray that you would help us who are not to be ready if this should take place. And I pray, Father, more than anything, that you would just help us to live out our lives in accordance with your word. Help us in our weaknesses. Help us to be strengthened by your word. For it is in here, within Genesis and Revelation, that we do encounter you and see how we should live, how we ought to, all the ought to's of our faith. And Lord, we thank you that it's all done supernaturally by you, and that we credit you for all these things. We're dependent on you for all of them, and we seek you, that you would fulfill them in us. For you are glorious and wondrous to behold, and we thank you for your graciousness. Have your way as we open your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul shifts from addressing the women folk, and now he's addressing the men, and he's focusing on one thing, on love, and this is essential. So when the woman is subjected to her husband, the man isn't lording it over her, but he's lovingly, in a servant-minded heart, with a servant-minded heart. And I want you to picture the Jesus at the Last Supper, when they were ready to recline, and he took off his outer clothing and took a towel and some water, and then began to wash their feet. Remember their response. Well, that's the picture. That's the picture of how a man is supposed to love his wife as a servant leader. The head of the household, yes, but as a servant who leads by love, not with commands and demands and all these unreasonable things, but simply through love. Jesus is the best example of this in all that he did. So, not only do we have the wives and the husbands, we have the sexes that are involved in that, and that's important, because this is the way that God views it. This is the way when Paul wrote this, when Peter wrote about it, when John wrote about it, when the early church was being formed and all these things were working themselves out, they didn't have any strange ideas about marriage. It was very simple. It was different than some societies in that there was no polygamy. It was one man for one woman for life. And that was the ideal. Because remember, that's what Jesus said. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, singular, not plural. So there was only one wife, and there was one man, and this was marriage. And they were distinct in their roles that they played, not only in the sexes that they brought into the relationship, but they were distinct in the roles that they were to play. And so he says here, that we're to love, husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I think therein is the key, is a man's willingness to lay aside all his stuff and all his things and all his pursuits and willing to love his wife. And one of the things that sometimes we as men, and sometimes I even make this claim, but we're not as emotional as women folk are. And sometimes men will use that. Men will use that as a crutch and say, well, you know, I'm just not very emotional. I'm just not very romantic. Well, nobody's telling you to be romantic 24/7. God never says that. He says, you're commanded to love. You're commanded to love your wife. And there is no out. You have to love your wife. It's not something that's negotiable. It's not something that is supposed to be just once in a while. It's something that's to be a continuous thing. And when we use this emotional crutch and say, well, you know, I'm just not very affectionate and I'm just not very emotional when it comes to those kinds of things because I'm a man. I'm a man. Well, as Vodi Bakum said as he was talking to a man who came up with that nonsense before him, he says, oh, is that right? You're unemotional. So, okay, all right. He says, well, who's your favorite team? And, you know, the guy, well, I like to play sports and like to do that. And he says, you know, when your team's playing and you're watching it on TV or maybe you're there live, he says, you're not sitting there if your team's behind by 12 points going, it appears that we're behind by 12 points. He says, no, there's none of that. Or when you're out there on the golf course and slice the ball just crazily. You know, your response isn't, oh, rats. Had I only hit that thing just solid, it would have gone straight. It appears that it is sliced to the right. It's like, no, you're full of it. You can't bring this nonsense to me because I know that you respond in an emotional way. He says if you go to work on Monday morning and you get there and all of a sudden as you're walking into the building, there's all your stuff in a box with a pink slip. Your response isn't, well, I'm just so thankful for the tenure that I had while I was here. That is not your response. He says, so don't tell me that you're not emotional. That's nonsense. It is something that needs supernatural work within us men, and we need to cultivate it. We need to ask God to intercede on our behalf to show us how to do this. This is something that we need help with, and there's no excuses anywhere for not having this desire. So that's one of the things that we have to keep in mind. And he says, just as Christ loved the church, how did he love the church? Yes, he did sacrificially. He did it as a servant, he did it sacrificially, and he did it to where his life was ended. He was willing to lay down his life. That's how much he loved his church. It was to glorify God, yes, salvation, but it was also to demonstrate God's love for His people. Remember that we're called His bride. And this is what the picture is. Paul, he can't get away from this. And I love this fact because when I think about marriage anymore, this is what I think the same way, in the same line that Paul does. And I can't get away from it. When I talk to people about marriage, this is one of the things that we talk about. Is how this works out as the relationship between Christ and His church and how important it is to look at it in that regard, that it is a godly thing. And he says that they're to love as Christ did sacrificially, as a servant, but also as the head. And that means to not acquiesce. Sometimes us men folk, and rather than having to deal with some of the emotional stuff that is coming sometimes from the women folk, sometimes we shut down rather than have to deal with that stuff. I was watching a video the other day, and some lady had just kind of been in a small accident, and all she had to do was just sit in the car and just wait for the cop and so on and so forth. Instead, she was just out, and then she was trying to explain to the cop, and she was trying to make sure that she didn't get the blame, and she just kept herself getting herself further and further in trouble with the cop because she was unable to control herself, and she started going off. And the guys, obviously, got her on the phone. Don't you be putting that on YouTube. You better not be, blah, 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 blah. And the cop's going, ma'am, you need to go into your car and sit down. Just calm down. And he tried this over and over and over again. And finally he just said, you know what? You need to, and his voice changed. all of a sudden, and he said, you need to go sit in your car, sit down, and shut up. If you're going to act like a five-year-old, I'm going to treat you like a five-year-old. So unless you want me to throw you into jail, you need to knock it off. She was on the other side of her car by then, and she still was having trouble calming down. But finally, they calmed her down. And the reason I share that with is sometimes when us men folk, when we get into intense things, sometimes we shut down. And we don't know how to go forward. And we just, and sometimes what is a better thing than just shutting down is to say, hey, I need to step away, go for a little walk, catch my breath, let me get my wits about me. We'll come back and we'll talk about this and diffuse the situation. And this is an important thing. We need to understand that we're different, because Peter says it this way. He says, don't forget that you live with a woman who's the weaker vessel. And we'll go into that and read that a little bit. But he does say this. So there's a difference when we're in these exchanges. It's not going to be easy. And so when I say that it requires a supernatural act of God, I mean that. It really does. Because it's contrary to the fall and what happened. What we're reading. It's, you know, in Genesis 3, not only did God give out curses to the woman, he also told the man what he was going to have to do. And part of that deal was that he was going to dominate. And I think that's kind of a picture of not in a good way, because he was going to be kind of keeping her under her feet, rather than the military picture that we get, that was a willing subjection, and the man knowing that he's the head and he's not the ruler. That's something that I wish that our politicians would learn. They think that they're rulers. They get this big head. And so the marriage with the husband, he is to love the wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And there's the big part, giving himself up for her. Knowing that there's going to be things that he's not able to do, knowing that there's things that he's not going to be able to engage in, and things that he might desire that he can't. Because he's willing to lay down his life. One of the cool things that I've got to see on YouTube sometimes are these emotionally driven videos, but they're really cool because guys, we get them. And they're pictures or videos that children have taken, older adult children have taken, and they surprise their parent. Normally it's a dad who sold his really cool old car that he had, or old truck. And the kids and the family, they find the actual truck or car that he had, that he sold. Why did he sell it? Because it was not practical for his family, and he had needs that he had to meet. And he was willing to lay all that stuff aside because this was the right thing to do and take care of his family. And years later, his kids realized the sacrifice, being parents themselves, they realize the sacrifice that he makes. They videotape, and sometimes they just go to like a car show, and, hey, that car's like my old car that I used to have. And then they get looking at it, and he's like, this is my old car. And it's restored, and it's really awesome. And then they'll hand him the set of keys, and he's like, what in the world is going on here? We said, it's yours. We realize the sacrifice that you made for us. And we just wanted you to enjoy something that you gave up, and we're willing to do this for mom and for us. That's the idea, giving up all that stuff. It's like what Jesus says to us in Matthew, in the person that's in the field and he comes across, how it would be there, doesn't really matter, but he's in the field and all of a sudden he comes across this pearl of great price. And he goes and he sells everything that he has. The pearl is Christ, of course. And The idea is selling everything that you have so that you can have this one thing. And that's the way that we should love our wives. When we've, the Bible tells us that for a man who finds a wife, finds a difficult thing. Y'all should be screaming, going, no, that's not what it says. No.
It can be difficult, yes.
Yes, it will be, yes. They're no lie. No, it says he finds a good thing. Man who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's a pearl. And he should do that. He should treat her as such. And we should be examples in the world of that to them. Because when they see that marriage can be successful, as hard as it is, especially if you've got a bunch of baggage. You know how many people are out there that would love to hear that somebody has similar circumstances and know that they got through it because of Christ in their life. Because of what He is able to do supernaturally. The sacrifices, the love, the pain, the hurt, all those things, how you get through them. And we as a church can be examples to those who are hurting. And we can negate their views. A few weeks ago, when I was talking about marriage, someone in one of the studies said, well, you know, marriage doesn't mean anything anymore. And I said, well, hold on a second. I said, you're right, in the world. I said, but to you, it should mean something. It should have extreme importance. And they said, well, no, it just doesn't mean anything. And I said, let me reiterate that again. When we're talking about marriage, your attitude, if you are a Christian, should not be that it doesn't matter. That you don't care about it anymore. It is of extreme importance. And when I explained it in light of Christ and His bride, and they said, I never thought of it that way. I said, well, you should. Don't look at marriage lightly just because the world does. Just because they've adopted this attitude and they've redefined and they're trying to redefine more and more every day, that we should not have that same attitude. We should bring it and present it and live it as God has told us to. Okay. Also, go through my notes here. So when he's talking about these things and how did Christ show that he laid down his life? Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, it's real simple, real easy. When he's talking about, I love, one of the things that I love when I talk about people that say that I've had conversations with that disagree, and they have this weird view that Christianity really isn't about a relationship with God, and I said, oh, no, it absolutely is. And if you read John chapter 15 very carefully, you'll see that very thing. So in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is what Jesus says. This is my commandment. That you love one another. Kapow! Just as I have loved you. There it is. That same idea. With that same love, that same intense love, that same great love, that same enormous and unfathomable love, this is the same love we're to have for one another. Not just those in the church, but also for husbands to their wives. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And then he says, remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, this is important because this What he's saying is when you pray to the Father and ask in my name, if you're living this way, it won't hinder your prayer. There's another scripture that talks about this in the relationship between men and women, and it is in Peter. Let me see if I can find where I have that notation. And I want to read it because it's important. So it is in, this is the awkward silence when I'm perusing through my notes. It's in 2 Peter. I can't find my notation for that particular verse. Look in your bulletins. I believe I put it in there. There you go. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12. Let's read that real quick. He's talking about this very same thing. He's talking about submissive, to being in submission. So in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. We talked about that last week and a little bit today. So that, even if any are of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. By the way, this happens quite a bit. I know a lot of people that women who come to Christ first and then their husband watch them and is curious about what's going on. And it does happen the opposite way, too. It has happened. It's just more frequent the other way. Okay? Doesn't guarantee that it will happen. I can't remember. I think it was Nancy and Craig. She prayed for him for, I don't know how many years she said, 15 or 16 years or maybe longer. I don't remember. Just a long, long time. And those of you who know who Nancy and Craig Snyder were, that's the idea here. And she just lived her life in this way. And one day God just supernaturally drug him out of his seat during a Sunday morning service. And I wish I would have been there. I wasn't there. But I've heard all about it. And it was just this weird experience where he just couldn't help it. He just came forward and just said, I just need to receive Christ. And a lot of it was this behavior. He says, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. By the way, there ain't nothing wrong with looking good for your man. You know, and Leave It to Beaver, when I can't remember what their last name was, but when he would come home, he came home to a very sophisticated wife. And there's nothing wrong with that. The sweats get old after a while. Sometimes it's nice to come home to really, you know, really just to show that you're thinking of them, okay? Because we respond to pretty stuff. Guys do. We really do. So he says, but it's not just those things that you're to do, putting on the dresses. He said, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Okay, that's a supernatural act of God right there. Okay? Especially in this country, where we have a lot of really independent and this big giant push on all this woman, this hyper-militaristic femininity. It's not even feminine. It's feminazism. So it's really crazy. Femininity is awesome. It's amazing. And men are attracted to that. But he says, don't let it just be that. Let it be the hidden person inside that he sees. He says, which is precious in the sight of God. And so you're not only pleasing your husband, you're pleasing God. He says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women, notice how he says that, the holy women, the hagios, women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children. We'll know that you're super spiritual if you say, Lord. Vi's laughing over here. She's, can you imagine? Bill's sitting there and, my Lord? Here's your dinner, my Lord. What an amazing thing. Bill would be blown away. He'd be freaked out. Who are you? But this was the idea, and she called him Lord, and you have become her children. He's like, hint, hint. I can see him winking here. You have become her children. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Don't be feared. Just let it happen. Then he goes, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now this is not putting women down. He's just stating the obvious. Women folk are different. Even back then, they's different. They were totally different. Okay? And this is what he was, and it's the same thing today. There's no difference. He says in the same way, he says, as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I love that. Not only do you love her, you honor her, you cherish her. Okay? This is part of what a man is supposed to do. As a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered, menfolk. If our prayers are hindered, this may be why. We're not living our life out as we should. He says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And that's the key. If we do this in humility, we will win. We will win. And people will see it. And you might even have neighbors come in and say, hey, we're having a problem. How do you guys get through this? There's no more open door than that to share the gospel. So without Jesus, I couldn't do any of this. Well, let me tell you how he's worked in my heart. Open door, bam! Okay, turn into the evangelist. Let the lion loose. Let the lion of the gospel loose. He doesn't need to be defended. You just let him loose and he'll do his thing. Then he says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Oh, how many times have we been guilty of that? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Now there's a challenge. I want to challenge y'all, you married folk. When there's a disagreement or something like that throughout the week, if there is one, to turn and in turn bring a blessing. There's a challenge. So keep that in mind. We'll check it next Sunday and see how you've succeeded. And blow your spouse away. Okay? Now, he says, called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. He says, for let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So when we want to be, if we want to think of ourselves as spiritual, this is how we should approach it. With this attitude. Now, concerning the excuses, I want to share an interchange in an exchange that Vody Bauckham had with a young man who was married. Came to him, and he was having struggles in his marriage. And the bottom line is, we're commanded to love our wife. And he came to Vody with his problems, and he said this. He says he told this man, he says, well, I'll tell you, if you're asking for my advice, here's my advice. He says, I want you to go home and love your wife. wait, what? Go home and love my wife? He says, yeah, I want you to go home and love your wife. You're commanded to do that. And the guy says, well, no, well, hold on. No, you don't understand. We're just not in love anymore. Vodi said, I didn't say if you are or to be in love. And the Bible doesn't say that you need to be in love or that you are to be in love. He says, that's not what the Bible says. And he said, so he said to him, so I said, go home and love your wife. The Bible commands men to love their wife. Agapeo, your wife. The guy says, well, hold, he breaks in. No, pastor, hold, you don't understand. He says, I just don't feel like that. And Vodi says, okay, fine. Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Your wife is your closest neighbor. Go love your wife. The Bible commands you to do that too. And the guy protests and says, well, no. No, she's not even my closest neighbor. You see, she done moved out. And Vodi says, well, okay, you're still married to her, right? He said, well, yeah, but he says, yep. Okay, fine. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. So love her because she is your sister in Christ. Love her because she is your sister in Christ. He says, well, you don't even know. I don't even know if she's saved. Well, he says, okay, that's fine too. Because the Bible says, love your enemies. It is absolutely inexcusable for a man that claims to be a follower of Jesus to stop loving his wife. That's the bottom line. You're to love that wife no matter what. And just to close with a little personal stuff, in my relationship with, as you guys know, I'm not married anymore. I haven't been for a few years. 18 years of separation. I came to Christ in in my 30s. And 2 years after coming to Christ, she left. She was an unbeliever. She didn't understand what had happened to me. It was too bizarre and freaky for her. And she left. But I loved my wife. And all those 18 years, I left the door open for God and said, Lord, I know that you hate divorce, so I'm not going to seek it. If she does, there's nothing I can do about it. She's abandoned the marriage and so on and so forth. But I'll wait. I'll wait on you. I'll wait on you. For 18 years, I waited. And the circumstances came to where we had to end up, she ended up getting the divorce after all this time. And 18 years later, and we finally finalized that whole deal. The whole time I loved my wife. I didn't stop because the Bible commanded me to. I didn't date. I didn't go out looking for other women. I didn't do any of those things. Why? Because I took God serious at His Word. When I was before God and I married that woman, I made some vows and I took them seriously. And I was able to share with my kids that I said, this is one of the reasons why it's so hard. And when after 18 years, when she pressed me for this divorce, I said, look, you pay for it. You put down on paper what happened. I'm okay with that. You know that that's always been the only thing that I've asked. And I waited on God and there was no reconciliation. And so I waited and I still loved her. And when we finally finalized all that stuff, it hurt more than I could imagine. And I told her, you know, give me a couple of days to get back with you because you don't understand how I view this marriage. You don't look at it the same as I do. And we haven't had an intimate relationship in 18 years. We haven't had a marriage. But it still hurts me within because of what it means to me, because of what God tells me that it is. And it's important for us to have that understanding and to have that love no matter what. And it's difficult, and it will be difficult at times. I want to finish with this. You know, it's not fine to stop loving your wife. And in Colossians is like a mirror image of, in a lot of ways, of Ephesians. It's so amazing how, and it expands a little bit more. And I want to read this real quickly because there's Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 19, I'm going to read this real quick, and I'll refrain from making too many comments. We'll just read it. He says this, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Hallelujah. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should," or should you. "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Sounds like he's speaking about marriage, doesn't it? "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with," and we've heard that before, "singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." There's the key. "Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting the Lord. Husband, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." We're going to continue on in that next week, and how it applies to children. But overall, there is never, ever an excuse for a man to stop, who claims to be a Christian, to stop loving his wife. And it's sad that in the Christian church that there are so many marriages that end because the husband refuses to do that. And he's disobedient. And even we've heard, and I've not, but other pastors have in their counseling, have heard men and women who have come and said, "Well, you know, I know God put this other person in my life for a reason." As a pastor, if somebody ever comes to me with that, sorry, I'm going to send you away disappointed. Because I'm going to tell you, not this God. This God didn't. The God that you've placed on the throne, that has your image, yeah, maybe that God did, not the God of the Bible. because he doesn't disparage marriages. They're sacred because this is what he's called us to be, obedient, subjecting to one another. Husbands, love your wife. There's never an excuse to not love her. And this is what we see is the bottom line. Is the one who considers himself or herself spiritual or born again, in other words, who profess to be Christians, ought to pray and really read these things that we've gone over. And then pray again, asking God to help them truly apply these things to their everyday life. And then we will see the evidence of a truly spiritual life when we do that. Make that application. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for the Son who came and who paid that price on the cross and who was buried and who rose again on the third day that we celebrate. And what a marvelous display of love for his bride, whom he loved so, so deeply that we can't even fully fathom how it is, that love. I'm just so thankful that that love is what you pour out on us who are called your church, who are called Christians, who are called by your name. Lord, I pray as the men and women of this body that you would instill these things in us and that others would see it and marvel and that we would just glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because he's the one who's responsible, who made us able to do that. Help us, O Lord, break away those things that need to be broken away. Break us down if need be. And help us so that the world will see and perhaps thirst for what it is that we have. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you, and we love you because you first loved us. Have your way amongst us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to do these things, for they are a supernatural act of our living God who loves us and who gives us all things in accordance with the riches which are in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Pour them out on us, O Lord, for your name's sake, in Jesus' name, and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Amen.